I intended to mention this morning and forgot it, but I do appreciate those that took part in last Sunday services, Brother Sid, for the lesson that he presented on Hebrews 11, for Brother Henson, for the lessons that he preached on He Is Not the Devil, which I thought were both excellent lessons. And also I appreciate Rodney for the doing of the Wednesday night Bible study. So certainly blessed to have men here that are capable to step in and do their abilities, have a willingness to do the things that they are called upon to do. We appreciate so much for that. You know, I doubt if I were to ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to, I would say that everyone in this building has had their times when they were worried, they were anxious, they were concerned, whatever word you want to use, about things that are going on. And these things can take on a multiplicity of different things, different areas. I still have dreams, and I got a notice here a month or two ago that my class, graduating class, is going to be celebrating the 50th reunion. So that's how long it's been. But I still have dreams of not having my homework. I still have dreams that I've not studied for a test. I still have dreams that I've lost the combination to my locker. And so obviously these things were of concern to me. And so it can be at very early ages that we begin to have worries and anxieties, but we of course seem to think that that builds as time goes on and the older we get. We're concerned about our health. Things worry us about it. We might have financial worries, and that truly is a source for concern. This may also take shape in our families. We have problems in our families that concern us. We have problems with our children. And maybe not so much problems. Maybe we've raised our children the way we should, but they're getting ready to leave the nest, as we so sometimes use the expression. I know when Reuben and Deanna both left the same month, the same week, I remember Brother Bill Sandlin, who is an elder at Sardis Springs in Athens, made the statement, said, he always said, we give them roots in order that we can give them wings. And that sort of stuck with me. It's helped me at that moment, at that time. But all of this is certainly things that we are concerned with. So what I want us to do in the time that we have together this evening, to look at a passage in Psalm chapter 94, verse 19, and look at how that God has given us consolation for coping with worry, with anxiety. Look with me at Psalms 94, and let's begin our reading at verse 17. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you, one which devises mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and to condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. What I want us to focus on is that passage there where it says, when my anxious thoughts multiply. And we see that David says, your consolation delight my soul. You know, when my anxious thoughts multiply, when your anxious thoughts multiply. We should realize that God cares. Do we realize that? Does that ever come into our minds when we're going through those times, or whatever those times may consist of? Do we really stop and think and believe that God cares? In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 26, Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And notice that question that Jesus asked. "Are you not worth much more than they?" You know, we're familiar with that passage. We're familiar with our own everyday living. And yet, you know, birds are not really much of our consideration. Since we moved into our house, we put up a bird feeder, and it's become a little bit more concerned to us. But all through the years that I've lived, I really never stopped to give much thought about a bird. But if you do stop and give a thought to them, and you look, you'll eventually find a nest in a tree. Or you'll see a bird fly by, or you'll hear the bird singing in the tree. And this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't get into barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. He takes care of them. Now, Jesus is applying this to ask us the question, if God feeds and takes care of the birds, are we not worth much more than they? See, God cares. Also, when we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Casting all your anxiety on him." Why? Because he cares for you. You know, we sing a song in our songbook. Get your books. The big book, the hardback. Turn over to number 466. It's a song that's entitled, "The Question, Does Jesus Care?" What I want you to do is sing all three stanzas of this song, and then we'll sing the chorus last.
Does Jesus care when my heart is faint? To lead me for breath or song? As burden press, and cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way?
Your burdens upon him because he cares. Another thing, when our anxious thoughts are multiplied, we need to fix what we can and accept the rest. You know, there's some things that come along that we worry about, we're concerned and anxious about. And we just sort of wring our hands, and yet if there's something that we at all can possibly do, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to be busy at, rather than all of the worry and the anxiety. Do what we can to fix the problem. And then after we've done everything, then simply accept the rest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Now let's notice, drop down to verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. And I am trying to spare you. So now let's go back to verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So we need not to be anxious over whatever our station in life is. And of course, we understand the context here is dealing with those things that are not sinful, those things that it doesn't matter either way, things that are certainly not right or wrong, sinful, or of that nature. But it's whatever we can do to fix a problem, let's be busy at that. And once we have done whatever it is that we can do, then simply leave the rest alone. Accept the rest. In 2 Samuel, we see in chapter 12, verse 19, here David is suffering the death of his child that he had with Bathsheba. When David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and came into the house of the Lord in worship. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you've done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live.' But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." See, this is an example of what we're talking about. This had to be a very distressing period in David's life. To not just only have committed the sin and all of the other sins associated with it, but now to be faced with the death of a small, small infant, all because of the sin that he had committed. What did David do? David did the only thing he could do. He prayed. He fasted. He prayed and he fasted right up to the point that he saw his servants whispering among themselves, and he knew he's dead. So, realizing he was dead, he gets up and he resumes his life. So, when my anxious thoughts multiply, let me do what I can to remedy, to help, to make it easier, to make it better. Then, once I've done all that I can do, and that may be like David, the only thing that I can do is just pray. And I don't mean to say that just pray in the sense that it's not all that significant. It's the most significant thing that we can do. It's a very important thing that we can do. But then after that, we need to let it go. We need to accept the rest. When my anxious thoughts multiply, I should realize that worry alone provides no benefit whatsoever. In Luke chapter 12, here's what we read Jesus saying in verses 25 and 26. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? What this is saying is that just worry itself is not going to make things better. No matter how much we worry, no matter how long we worry, no matter what it is that we're worried about, just worrying itself is not going to do anything. It's of no benefit. When my anxious thoughts multiply, I should pray to let my request be made known unto God. It's in Matthew 7, Jesus says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? You then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Yes, God knows what we need, but God wants us to ask. God wants us to be humble. God wants us to acknowledge in showing our dependence upon him. Not that we're tough, we can get through this without his help, but let our request be made known unto him. Because as it says, if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more shall our heavenly Father give unto us? But notice the condition, we must ask. We must be humble enough to ask. In Philippians chapter 4, we read beginning with verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice what that verse says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, notice, with thanksgiving. Let's not let our prayers always be prayers of saying, God, give us. God, let us have. God, give me, give me, give me. Let it be thanksgiving as well. That we let him know what is a request. What it is that he can supply us with, but do it with thanksgiving. That's the way we need to let our request be made known to God. And what's going to happen? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Is that all what we're talking about when we talk about anxiety and concern and worry? Is it not a matter of what's going on in our hearts and in our minds, in our intellect and in our emotions? Well, if we'll make our request known with thanksgiving, it'll guard our hearts. It'll give us the peace of God. We won't be able to explain it. No. I've had things in my life that has brought peace, but I can't explain it. And it's just like what that verse says. It's a peace which surpasses all comprehension. But it's a peace that will help to guard our hearts and our minds. And two, whenever we have anxious thoughts that multiply, let's count our blessings. We read Philippians 4 and verse 6 a moment ago, but let's look at it again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. See, that's where the thanksgiving comes in. Yes, we may be experiencing trouble. We may be having all kinds of worry and anxiety and concerns. But let's not forget the blessings. Let's not forget the blessings and be willing, as it says now that we've read twice, to offer up our request unto God with these thanksgivings. I don't know whatever our problem may be. And it doesn't matter. Whatever that problem is, we have got more blessings than we've got problems. We need to count our blessings. In Psalms 40 and verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There's none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. But you know, we have that song in our songbook. It's over there on page 392 that says, count your blessings. It says, name them one by one. Maybe that's an exercise that we don't take seriously. And maybe that's an exercise that we need to do just that very thing. But you know, we always get focused on our problems, our concerns, our anxieties, our worries, the things that are concerning us, that are occupying our time. But we need to count our blessings. Again, let's sing the stanzas and then the chorus last.
Thank you.
what God hath
done. You know, it's quite often that we are upon life's billows tossed. We are tossed, we're discouraged, we get to the point where we think that all is lost. And yet, count your blessings. Count your blessings and name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. And we are always, it don't seem to be that we hardly get over one thing, that here's another burden that presents us with a load of care. And that cross that Jesus says, pick up daily and follow me, sometimes that cross gets awfully heavy. But again, count your blessings. See what God has done. So, when my anxious thoughts multiply, I need to replace my worried thoughts with God's thoughts and God's actions. In Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And what the God of peace will be with you. We need to replace those worried thoughts with the very things that are mentioned here in Philippians 4. And if we practice these things, we will have peace. The God of peace will be with you. When my anxious thoughts multiply, I need to put my worries into perspective. In Hebrews 11, when we read about Moses, here's what we read beginning with verse 23. For by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and that they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. How well is our vision? Somebody said, oh, with my glasses, I'm 20/20. I'm not talking about that kind of vision. I'm talking about how well do we see the things that are unseen. You know, it needs to be a part of what Christians see. It's just not all this world that needs to be in our focus. We need to have in our focus the things that are unseen. Because everything in this world is temporary. Everything. Right down to this right here. It's temporary. But we need to look at the things that are not seen because those are the things that are eternal. But when we're worried, when we're anxious, when we are all upset, it's usually about the things that we're seeing with our physical eyes. I think sometimes we have lost our spiritual vision. We don't see the unseen as readily, as easily, as clearly as we ought to. Not only that, but when anxious thoughts multiply, we need to acknowledge The future is beyond our control. Mark Twain made the statement, and how true it is. I am an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. The older I get, the more I can relate to that. To look back in my life and to think of the things that I've been concerned about, the things that I've worried about, the things that I was afraid would occur, that would happen, they didn't. And so, as Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. And listen to this, each day has enough troubles of its own. Now, Jesus is not saying don't plan your life and don't make plans in a spiritual way, but Jesus is saying we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not in control of that. So what we need to be doing instead, rather than worrying about tomorrow, realize that tomorrow is going to take care of itself, and the day that I'm living, it's going to have enough of its troubles. I'm going to have my hands full getting through this day. So let me do that and let tomorrow take care of itself. In James chapter 4, verse 13, come now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. When those anxieties multiply, usually it's because I'm borrowing from tomorrow. More times than not, I need to acknowledge that tomorrow is beyond my control. When my anxious thoughts multiply, I should trust completely in God. In Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the river, by the water, that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it'll be anxious, but not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Jeremiah is saying, trust in God. And just as Israel needed to trust in God, we do. We serve the same God. That's where our trust needs to be. It needs to be in God. In Luke chapter 8, it's in verse 22, that now on one of these days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he got up and rebuked the wind and surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. You know, the interesting point is that where we pick up our reading there in Luke 8, this is not the first miracle that his apostles saw. If you look at those first seven and part of chapter 8, Jesus is performing miracles right and left. And yet here they are on the sea, and these are men that have made their living. I mean, these just aren't guys that go down here to Lake Gunnersville on the weekend. You know, these are guys that make a living at fishing. The Sea of Galilee, I understand, is not all that big, but it's known for every once in a while a sudden wind, a sudden storm coming up. So being in that profession, as they were, they were seasoned men. They knew how to handle a boat. They knew how to, and I'm sure this is the first storm they ever engaged in. But certainly it was a doozy, because the winds and the wave were just about to sink the boat, and they were so fearful, they come to Jesus and said, "We perish. We're going to die." But these are men that have seen multiplicity of miracles, at least a dozen miracles. And yet Jesus is having to ask them the question, "Where is your faith?" They were not, you know, there's a difference in faith as many people use it. Yes, faith is belief. But you remember, the devils, they also believe. Along with belief, there has to be trust. And that's what we need to ask. The same question that Jesus is asking his disciples, where is your faith? It's not a matter that we believe in Jesus. They believed in Jesus. But where was their trust? You know, as I said, these were seasoned fishermen. These were men that were experienced with boats. These were men that were experienced with waves and storms. Maybe they were putting their trust in their ability. Maybe they were putting their trust in the boat itself, knowing that this is a boat that has weathered many storms. This is, you know, the latest in the technology that we have at hand. This boat's going to be all right. They could have put their trust in the boat, but the fact is they didn't put their trust in the Lord. Because regardless of their experience and regardless of how well that boat, and of course we all remember the Titanic, where is your faith? They were fearful. They were amazed. And they said to one another, "Who is this? Who is this?" We need to put our trust completely in God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy." And listen, "find grace to help in time of need." So that's what we're talking about. Finding help in time to need. Trust completely in God. We need to recognize the dangers of worry. Worry negatively, it affects us. It affects us physically. I think that it was a statement that was made back in the 20s and 30s by Charles Mayo. Worry affects circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and it profoundly affects the heart. I've never known a man who died from overwork, but many who have died from doubt. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. When Paul said, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all of the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You know, we could read back up from verse 28 and go back up into chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians and see all of the things that happened to Paul. And yet of all of those things that have happened to him, that I don't know if I had had to have lived the kind of life that Paul lived, to be beaten and left and stoned for dead and all of the things that happened to them. But yet his chief concern, the thing that concerned him the most, was the church. The churches. No doubt the churches that he was responsible for having established in those missionary journeys. The fact that he says that I am intensely concerned. Of course, he's talking about their spiritual well-being, their steadfastness. He wasn't licking his wounds. He wasn't showing his scars, and I'm sure he had many. He was concerned about the churches. That was his intense concern. We can realize that worrying negatively affects us mentally. In Acts 16, verse 25, but after midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Can you imagine the anxiety that this jailer had? Here's an earthquake. It's not damaged the jail. The walls have not crumbled. But the doors are open. The shackles are released. But none of the prisoners have escaped. But here's a man that's responsible. Here's a man that is going to be severely punished, if not killed, if he lets prisoners escape under his watch. You can imagine his concern. You can imagine his anxiety, his worry. And yet as he drew that sword, thinking in his mind, no doubt, that it's better for me to kill myself than to go through the punishment that awaits me. Paul said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Surely you can see how that he would ask for a light and spring into that prison cell and humbly say, what shall I do to be saved? For he recognized Paul and Silas for someone being special. But there for a time, things were pretty stressful for him in his mind. In 2 Samuel, in chapter 12, this is when Nathan comes to David. Okay. Thank you. So Nathan went to his house, that is, David's house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and prayed all night on the ground, laid all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him, in order to raise him up from the ground. But he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it appeared on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" You see, David was distraught. David was doing everything within his power to save that child. Knowing that he was at fault, that just added to it all. And here his servants, knowing the manner in which David had conducted himself while the child was still alive, they had no idea of just what David might do when the news would be given that his child has died. See, worry can take us to a point that we don't want to go. But many people do, sad to say. Worry negatively can get to us mentally. We need to recognize, too, that worry distracts and it makes us unfruitful to God. In Luke 21, verse 34, Jesus says, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap." And when he talked about in Mark 4, verses 18 to 19, he said, "Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones that heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entered in and choked the word, and it became unfruitful." What can worry do to us as a Christian? What can worry do to us spiritually? It can make us unfruitful. That's what it can do. And another danger of worry is, and I'm sorry, we must diligently seek and follow God. Who doesn't know Matthew 6, verse 33? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." How many times do we hear that verse? I think we're so used to it that it really doesn't sink. Yeah. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." Again, see, it's a matter of trust. It's not a matter of whether or not we believe God. We believe God. We believe in God. But do we trust? In Luke chapter 10, verse 38. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" You know, I really can't fault Martha. To me, she is a woman that has a guest in her home, and like most women with a guest in their home, they're trying everything they can do possible to make their home appealing, to show hospitality, to be a perfect host. And that's what we do sometimes in life. We get caught up in the things that are important, certainly. Jobs, family. But somehow, some way, it's the spiritual things that get laid aside. Yes, it was a special occasion, but it was a unique occasion. It was an occasion where here is an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear him speak words of eternal life. Yes, there was a place and a time for the hospitality, but when Jesus is there, Mary chose the good part. And there are decisions like that that we have to make in the course of our lives. We have to work, we have to provide for our families, we have to do all of these things, and yet here comes the gospel meeting. It's not every day, every week that we have a gospel meeting. But are we willing to drop the things of this life and come for this opportunity, this unique chance to hear God's word? Is that not the good part that Jesus is referring to here that cannot be taken away from her? What's true of her is true for us. So we must diligently seek and follow God. When my anxious thoughts multiply, I should realize that God cares. I should do, I should fix whatever it is that I can and accept the rest. I need to realize that worry is of no benefit. Worry by itself. I need to pray. And let my request be made known to God. I need to ask. But I don't need to ask continually for things. I need to count my blessings. The things that I make a request of God need to be accompanied with thanksgiving. And that involves the counting of blessings. I need to replace my word thoughts with the things that are mentioned that we read in Philippians 4 and verse 8. I need to put those things that take up so much of my time and energy, I need to put them in perspective. There again, Moses had everything that a human being could have wanted. All he had to do was just acknowledge he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he would be in the lap of luxury for the rest of his life. He would have power, he would have fame, he would have recognition, he would have wealth. Untold. But he put it all into perspective and saw this one striking thing about the pleasures of sin. It is for a season. And what that word simply means is it's just for a short time. Eternity is long. When my anxious thoughts multiply, I should realize the future is beyond my control. I need to put trust in God completely. I need to recognize the dangers of worry, the negative effects to me physically, the negative effects to me mentally, and how that it will, more likely than not, make me unfruitful to God. And I need to diligently seek and follow. When my anxious thoughts multiply, here's what God says that he can do that will help us in a world that is filled with anxiety. It's in all of our lives. Where is our trust? We need to answer that question honestly for ourselves. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, faith comes through the hearing of God's word. You need to make a change in your life that's brought about by repentance, to turn from sin that separates you from God. Be willing, through the faith that you have, to confess that Christ is the Son of God, that he's going to be Lord and ruler of your life, that you're willing to submit and be buried with him in baptism. That's where you contact the blood that he shed upon the cross that takes away our sins. Your sins can be washed white in the blood of the Lamb. If you're here and you're a Christian and yet you see how that you have allowed the worries and anxieties of this life to so affect you in an adverse way, let's follow these things that we've looked at. Look at these scriptures again. Look at them over again. And realize God is in control. Do what we can to fix our problems. But then let our request be made known to him. Diligently seek and follow him. So tonight, if you're subject and we can be of assistance to you in any way, please let it be known while together we stand to sing.